Hello and welcome to Holden Village. Today is Saturday, August 24th, 2002. Today's session is Expressing the Sacred Through the Visual Arts, presented by Kristen Gilia. The session number is GIK 2002-01. Let's listen in.
Kristen Gilia, I've been working here as artist in residence for actually 4 years. The first year I came here, I was working in arts and crafts. Actually half-time and then artist-in-residence as half-time, and then the next year I switched to full-time artist-in-residence. It's been a real joy for me to be here. There is no lack of inspiration of all different kinds. And what I would like to do today is only spend at most half our time looking at slides, maybe even less, and then I would like to then start talking about art and the tool for change that art can be. This is an idea I'm working on, and I'd really like to have some good discussion because I don't have all the answers to that one, but I've got, I think, some interesting questions for us. I also would like to tell you why it's so fulfilling to be here, one of the greatest reasons. It's because people are willing to talk about spirit and art. I got to a certain place in my home where I was having these aha situations when I was painting, having to do with spirituality and God and religion in my painting, and I couldn't talk to anybody about it. You know, people just didn't want it, weren't interested. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that. And here, people just, I'm getting great conversations with people about that particular subject. So we'll start with the slideshow. I'm going to interject a couple things while we're watching. It'll be sort of a history of where I was at before I came here and what I've done physically here with some artwork. And then we'll go into talking about ideas about art. So, I get that I turn this machine on. Okay. I'm mostly at home in I live in Bonners Ferry, Idaho. We still have a home there. And I started painting for myself when I was home with my babies. And it was a wonderful time to paint. And of course, you paint what you love. And I love my children, and I loved all the children around me. And word of mouth, I got as busy as I could possibly be with doing portraits for other people. And raising little babies. These are not my own, but somebody else's. I like to catch candid moments, I guess they're called, you know, just catch people by surprise. I also did some landscapes. I was studying under a man named Zoltan Szabo. This is kind of going out of time. Don't go so fast. Go back. Okay, there. I'll turn the timer off. I had done a couple workshops with him, but I had also been teaching at a private school, a private boarding school. I had taught there for 8 years, using this man's books to teach with. And then, lo and behold, he came to Bonners Ferry, Idaho. And people from all over the area, from Seattle, from places in Canada, from far and wide, came for a five-day workshop. And so I got to actually study with this man whose books I had been using to teach from for 8 years. And I still go back every once in a while and take a workshop with him. So I'm going to back up a little bit and see. And at this point, I wanted to stop and talk a little bit about this particular painting. Carolyn, could you turn the light on right above us so we could look at this painting all together? Thanks a lot. That's fun. Can you all see this? This, I was working on this portrait of my girl and another one of my girl at the same time, right before we came up to Holden 5 years ago. And I had been working with the idea, it's watercolor. My main medium is watercolor. I like to work in other mediums too, but this is what I have most knowledge on. And I was working with the idea that you could layer transparent watercolor. If you did the primary colors, yellow, red, and blue, you could layer them just like, you know, stained glass almost. You could see through to the other colors. So I would start with a white piece of paper and lightly pencil in an outline. Then I would decide where I would keep the whites. Then I'd put the yellow on where the sunlight might hit. Then I would put a little bit deeper color, red, and then I would put the cool colors, the blues and the purples, on top. And then I would continue layering and getting a lot of different nuances of color from those three. Well, I had been doing this technique for a while, and I got to this particular one, and I thought, wow, there's something happening here. Things really change, you know, when I start with a white piece of paper and add the yellow, something happens that I still can't really put words to. It's an elusive kind of feeling, like a spirit feeling. I look at this and it's white and yellow, it looks very spirit-like, not quite alive or real yet. I add the red on, red being the color of blood, brings life to the form. I've got to back up though, because I'm getting ahead of myself. And I got to this red stage and I thought, oh my, I don't wanna get rid of this spirit feeling coming to life by adding too much of the coolness. So I realized what I was doing was you start with a white sheet of paper. This was a vision. This was how I see God in the world. Start with the white, hot light of the presence of God. Add the yellow of the sun. Red, the color of the Holy Spirit and blood and life. The coolness of water. Tying it all to the ground. This was how I saw God in the world. And this was also how I could attempt to capture the spirit of God in, with, and through all things. But I couldn't talk to anybody about it because nobody wanted to hear about it. You know, and so I was very frustrated. I belonged to a very good art group. There were people in it, amazingly, who won national competitions and stuff like that. They weren't interested in it. So I felt pretty lonely. But this is a major aha change in my whole way of looking at art and of being able to describe how I see God in, with, and through all things. So with that, I'll continue a little bit. Yes, thank you. Okay. Besides portraits and landscapes, once in a while I got into what Susan Briel has called fantastic realism. Apparently there's a genre of writing where you take things that are real, but you put them together in ways that are not real. I mean, they couldn't possibly happen. For instance, this woman being surrounded by the dead leaves, like a cocoon. So, art has helped me to understand my feelings. I often will do a painting when I'm trying to understand something. And I don't think about it so much as I just play with the shapes and things somehow pop into place for me. This was a painting like that. This is about a friend of mine who was having a very hard time. And I came out of doing this painting with a greater sense of peace for her and for myself. So that'll pop up again later. Then we came to Holden. And here we are. The first project that I did was one with Laurel, I forget her last name. Our job was to look at the cross in the village center that's from, I believe, El Salvador. And it has panels in it with El Salvadoran designs. And we were to take those designs and make banners, 21 banners. We made 21 banners in a very short time, like 3 weeks or something like that. I designed them all, cut out the patterns and the pieces, and she sewed them all together. And we made up a lot of our designs. Most all of them. But taking the themes from the cross. And the idea was a celebration of all of creation. Celebrating all of creation. It was fun. They wore out. They're gone. It would be fun to do another set. I really liked having them. Okay, and I also did some portraits here too. Not very many, but, I started out doing quite a few and got kind of swamped and decided that wasn't really the best thing for Holden. You know, you make a portrait and the parents love it and it's gone. But it was still a lot of fun. This is Mary Emily and Maggie Wells. The Stever girls. This one I did just last winter. I still love doing portraits. It's very fun. Okay. Little wood nymph there. And mainly what I've been doing in Holden is landscapes of Holden. And also sort of the human element in the wilderness of Holden Village. These will all be very familiar to you. I've been down at the bookstore, looked at the walls. I love doing Holden. You paint best what you love. And I happen to love Holden. I try to get the spirit of God in, with, and through all things. You know, people look at this stuff and they don't see religious art, of course, but hopefully some sense of the sacred or some sense of awe, I hope for, you know, that people see that I am in awe of what I look at. That's one of my favorites because the houses are just peeking through, you know, instead of being prominent. Now, this one was in the bookstore for like 6 months before the bookstore manager saw the face. Anyone see the face over there? This picture's turned around. On the left-hand sign, yeah, it's turned around. Up there, the eye, mouth, nose. Well, now you'll look at the mountain outside and you'll see it too. Okay? The next one, where I'd like to take this one, I'd like to do another one. And see, this is the woman's shoulder. And what I'd like to do is make an arm coming down like this to holding then the village. That's getting back to this, what I called before fantastic realism. Okay. Now, if you take a look at this, it's similar kind of thing. I love doing this kind of style. This one, of course, is right up here on our wall, but right now we can see it better on the screen. This gets into the art that I never thought I would enjoy doing so much as I do. I just love doing theme art in the summer. It's such a wonderful challenge for me. It's just been a gift. What I've loved about it is that it's community art. It's so fun. You know, you've heard probably negative things about doing art by committee that's totally impossible. Well, in the end, it is, I guess, impossible. I don't know. But what we do is we get together in the wintertime in about January when the summer theme for the next year has been decided. And we have a book study around the theme. And I gather people once a month to talk about the particular scripture that we've chosen and say to them, okay, how would you see this scripture visually? How would you see this? What does this mean visually? And what happens is that people, instead of thinking verbally and cause and effect-like about the scripture, they think they come at it from a different angle, from a relational angle. Because art is about relationship. Art is about the relation of one form next to the other, of a dark against a light. One color next to another will look very different next to a different color. It's all about interaction and relationship. And so the people in the community think about the scripture in a different way, relational. And it's just very fun that the images that pop up. And so we talked about this idea. You know, what is this? A tree? A spirit figure in a tree? Or is it a Christ? Is it a crucifix? You know, a lot of discussion. The scripture that this was from is Revelation.
Thank you.
Then the angel showed me the river, the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Now, how relevant and how beautiful that image is in words. Now, my given task was to design a crucifix on which the wood was alive. Okay? The wood has to be alive on this tree. Well, you know, you start out with the crucifix form like this, and Christ hanging down, and all I could see was smog and, you know, yucky smoke and stuff and death. And finally, I raised the figure up and the arms of the cross up like this, and suddenly for me it came alive. Then I started, you know, making branches out of the crucifix's arms, and the whole thing just came into being. There's a story that goes along with this that you can read about a stranger to me who came in to the village center where I was painting this and saw this half done on the wall and put everything into words, put all the relational things, the roots, the water, the abundance, the sacredness about it, put it right into words. I mean, he just totally encapsulated all the personal work I had been doing on my ideas about the crucifix. He put it into words. And he was just, he said, I knew there was a reason I stepped off the bus and came up here. You know, he didn't know it was going to be in the village center. And he was so excited. I thought he was crazy. I really did. But he's a wonderful man.
And is that somewhere to be read?
Yes. Oh, yes. I've got it right here if you want to read it. This is Ingersoll. He said this is Yggdrasil, Prometheus, all these mythical characters he saw in here. And, of course, he said also the crucifix he saw strongly. I could talk on and on about this. And the effect that this has had all through the summer when it hung in the village center, people would get up and relate to this in ways that I had no idea people would relate to it. They bounced ideas off of it in front of people, and that still happens today in here with sessions. People refer to it all the time, which really gave me quite a lesson about what art can do.
Where in the center was it?
It was, you know where our cross is.
Yeah.
It was to the right, if you're facing the cross, along the balcony.
Okay.
Yeah. Let me see what I have next here. Okay, just a detail. Okay. So, learning that art can shape, help to shape reality. There's a quote here by Bertolt Brecht. This card is in our bookstore. Art is not a mirror held up to reality, but a hammer with which to shape it. Now, isn't that interesting? So next year's, no. I'm going to skip next year's theme for now, because we're on this one. This one. So I had learned that lesson, and I was going to try to apply that lesson to this. Let's see. The scripture for the following year was on call. Okay? But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. These are watercolor sketches for the ideas that the community came up with.
Was that last year's theme?
Yes. Now, there was also a song that was written right here about the theme as well, about walking through fire and water. Well, we had a community member. These are the actual silk banners. These ones that are hanging to the right and left were my test pieces, really. I had never worked on silk before. This is silk dye on silk. And so it worked to do those, so I continued with different ones and made these trees in the more explicit, very explicitly a forest fire. What do you think about that?
Gorgeous.
Well, for a worship space, I mean, what kind of problems would there be in hanging a forest fire image in the middle of a dry forest in the summertime?
Fear.
Well, it was very real last summer because you come outside and you breathe smoke.
Well, I'll tell you. Yeah. Absolutely. I started these in April or May. And that spring, one of our community members had gotten swept downstream by a flash flood and had to be helicoptered out. She was submerged. And so the terror of water was already there. And when I started thinking about the image of fire, all I could think of was forest fire. And then lo and behold, that was what the summer was like for us, was fire. So we had talked early in the spring about what would it be like for us to have these up. Would it add or would it detract from our situation here if there was fire to contend with? And so the community got together again, those who were interested, and talked about that and decided that it would be beneficial if we had worked with the scripture that God calls us through fire and we shall not be burned and the water shall not overwhelm us. If we were in the situation of evacuation, maybe that would give people hope. okay, so I kept, I went on ahead with the project. Then the fire started. Then four people, was it four or three young people, died. Died in a forest fire. 30, 35 miles away from here. What do you do about that? What if those parents had come up and saw this fire and heard our text where God says you can walk through fire and not get burned? No, I didn't have an answer to that question. I had to stop working on these. And what I did was I went and I talked to people who I felt were older and maybe wiser than I, and a lot of talking, and came finally to the idea that, yeah, God calls us sometimes bodily through hell and high water, sometimes even through death. But called we are to do the tasks we're called to, even to death. And so with that, these hung. Terrifying fire right next to our Paschal candle, our sacred flame. And our baptismal font next to the terrifying waters, our sacred water. That's what you were greeted with when you come in the door. Can someone get the light for me again? Now, you don't need art to study scripture. And we didn't need a song written about the text to study the text. But I tell you, when that song was sung, people were passionately singing it. And people were thinking about real fire and real death and real call. You know, that was another lesson for me on how powerful art can be in enhancing our worship space. It was just amazing. And this is community effort, and in the end, it's me who actually does it. But the ideas are involved with the community. This is another piece right here. These pieces, these quilted pieces, are from a different year where diversity was our theme. And there's sort of a study for it over there that's matted that you can see. This year's theme was so frustrating for me. It was, you know, it's 40 years in the wilderness, and my idea was to take the scripture that we have, which I'll read for you. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land flowing with streams, with springs and underground waters welling up in valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive trees and honey. A land where you may eat bread without scarcity, where you will lack for nothing. A land whose stones are iron and from whose hills you may mine copper. Wow! Doesn't that sound like Colton? And the idea then was to take that, oh! Is that about holding the Bible? You know, to take that and not just giggle at it, but examine that. I mean, could we have a place where the reign of God is breaking through into the present moment, right here in front of us? Well, if we can see that here, can we also see it in our own homes? In Chicago or Spokane or on the farm, or wherever we're from, can we see the reign of God breaking through into the present moment? So that was my basic idea, and uplifting all these things in the scripture that seem to be about Holden. The gift of good land are the three banners that you'll see in the village center about the ark in the midst of this wonderful wilderness behind. And the sketches for them are all over there on that board. That's why I'm pointing over there. There's abundance of bread and wheat, and the workers in the kitchen are next to it there. I had plans for the abundance of fruit, too. I knew this project was just going to be way too big. It was like I was dealing with all these gifts of abundance, and I was just getting more abundance of ideas than I could possibly do. And part of the idea was manna. All this is gift. Gift in the middle of the wilderness. Well, what does manna look like? I don't know. What does manna look like? Well, around here, we have a lot of snow in the winter. We have an overabundance of snow. What if the image for manna was a snowflake? I've been studying snow for our safety around here. We have to know about avalanches and stuff. And so we take these courses where we study snow, and you see how the snow crystal melts and changes into something else. Well, what if that snow crystal melted and morphed into a loaf of bread? What if it morphed into more water, like flowing streams? What about if it morphed into iron ore, copper ore? You know? So my real desire is to finish this series. And I don't know if I ever will or not, but the manna part doesn't come across as strongly as I would like. And that's why it was so frustrating for me. I just ran out of time.
Maybe it could be rain.
It could be rain, absolutely. Yeah. Again, with the idea that you put something up there and you make a strong enough statement, and people will respond to that statement and get thinking in a way different way, might change some people's lives, you know, in some way that I have no clue about. And that brings me to some interesting conversations I've been having with Cindy Molavita, who is here. Just left on the bus a couple hours ago. She has been talking about economic globalization and neighbor love. Who has been to her sessions in here? Okay, maybe half of you. Well, I didn't get to go any of her sessions this time. I did 2 years ago. But we were talking about her next book. And her next book is going to be about seeing. And she sees as part of a solution to these economic global problems that she sees is that people need to see clearly. You need to see clearly and name what's really going on. You need to see what we're doing to the earth. In order to change things, you have to acknowledge that something's happening. So what I have been working with in my teaching of art, I was at the Guild a couple weeks ago, and I was teaching a 5-day workshop. And I've been thinking about seeing deeply for the last number of years. So she's working with seeing clearly, and I'm working with seeing deeply. And let's see. She was reading to me some quotes. And I don't have these quotes down right. I'm sure I'm probably misquoting, so take that with a big grain of salt. But it seemed to me, she said, that Walter Brueggemann... Okay, let's see, I need to back up. She was saying, when we see clearly and name what's really going on, that can be frightening for society. That can be frightening to the establishment. And that Walter Brueggemann said it could even be fatal to the establishment. Because then when you see clearly, then you have to pull in your imagination and imagine something different. Imagine some kind of solution which will change the way things really are. You're forming reality. A hammer with which to shape reality. Remember that? So he was actually saying that art can be fatal to the establishment. I'm going to have to look that up because I find that very interesting. Well, after our conversation, I came down to get ready for this class, and I found my notes for the class I taught at the Grunewald building. We had just had a matins on awe. You know, this is the Grunewald Guild is a place where artists come. It's an artistic, you have art classes and you talk about art that has a Christian theme. And it's a heavy spiritual and Christian theme. So we have matins every morning to begin with. This particular morning, it was on awe and on seeing, looking clearly and deeply and seeing awe in nature and all around you. And so I, right after that matins was my class, and here are my notes. Moving from technique, I was teaching technique of watercolor, moving from technique into art, from craft into art. Training your eye to see opens us to more than we know. Slowing down to look carefully can open us to the mysterious, to awe, even to the sacred. We had just listened to a prayer for artists and a thanksgiving for people who slow down to see things. And they were talking about just looking at the obvious that everybody else just drives by and, you know, spending time looking and seeing. And so I read that prayer. Unfortunately, I couldn't find it for this. But I asked my students, how can the author of this prayer be so audacious to say that looking a second time at the obvious can have any value at all? To ourselves or to others. How can he be so bold as to say that this looking again can lead to vision? Vision? Even vision to reveal the future already in being? What is vision? What is vision? Is vision an element of being human? Is vision a message from God to the earth and a prayer from the earth to God? That was part of our mountains. Then I asked my students, what is your vision? And what happens, I'll continue this, what happens if you take the time to sit down under a tree and look at a pine cone for an hour? What happens to you? Do you open up? Is it possible that something speaks to you? Is it a chance for maybe even the Spirit of God to roll around inside and do some stuff inside? Give you ideas? Or give you love, or heal? And if so, I believe this is true. I believe that if you take the time and open yourself, that the Holy Spirit does come in. And that is, in our creative imagination, it's not our creative imagination, but the Holy Spirit working within to actually come and change things. For instance, the fire and the water banners. That was not my doing. You know, it wasn't my doing that fits so perfectly. That had nothing to do with me. That painting on the wall up here, you know, that's an archetype. I don't know. It's not, I really feel that something moves that's not of me. And that it's bigger than me, and it has a life of its own. And I believe that these kinds of things do have the power to affect a lot of people, especially in a situation like this. And I feel really honored and privileged and kind of scared to be able to have this voice in this place. It's just absolutely amazing. But then it's not my voice anymore once it's up. So I guess I'd like to open it up for questions or discussion. Anything that has hit you here? Have we talked about the sacred in art enough? Too much? Yes.
Are there other artists that are working in a similar way with a community that you have discovered or have any kind of contact with? It'd be interesting to compare notes.
It would be very interesting to compare notes. Mm-hmm. The closest, I think I talked to you about it a little bit, there was a woman I heard of that was in a convent in Britain somewhere, and that was her job. When other people went out to tend the garden and stuff like that, she went to her studio and made art about spirit. Mm-hmm. And so that's, that's the closest I've found, except people at the Guild, the Grunewald Guild in Leavenworth, Washington, of course, are all artists together making art. And so that's kind of similar, except there's more artists. Mm-hmm. It's a little bit different being a single artist in a community like that.
The first thing
it's outside of Leavenworth by Plain, Washington, about 25 miles from Leavenworth. 20 miles or so.
Is it
really
still
in
the
west? I don't know.
It's west.
Yes.
The banner is up on the wall here in the Tree of Life.
Yes.
Is that painted on silk as well?
No, that's acrylic on Masonite panel.
It's just that it has the softness of your silk banner. Huh. I mean, just the tonal quality is really soft.
I do mostly watercolors. It's what I know the best. But I like to diverge.
So you said this is to be your last year?
No, I didn't say that. I don't know how long we're going to stay. We'll be here at least one more year. And we're deciding on a yearly basis. I have two girls who are growing older now. One is in high school now. So it depends a lot on what they need in the next couple of years.
Are there ways in which you think you teach children to see, and teach children to see art as vehicles that communicate and sacred? I mean, do you intentionally seek children out, or do kids come to you and ask you about their art?
I've worked a lot with kids, and I do work with art. I don't verbally talk about the spirit, but I guess it would be kind of like art therapy. I've worked with troubled kids, and I see a lot of their spirit coming out, and so I really do work with the spirit in their artwork with them. But, that particular kind of group of children weren't receptive to God language. So you work on a different level. Yeah.
Do you know what the theme is for the next year?
Yes, well, vaguely. It's going to be a global theme. And help me, what do you see? What I last heard was that they didn't want to have like a mission theme so much as the idea, maybe I'm reading into this, but what I picked up was that it was the idea of the earth as a whole and a sacred whole that God is in living through all of creation and the whole world, a unity sort of being, I think. But I haven't heard anything definite. Got any visual ideas for me?
I kind of see the earth in chaos.
The earth in chaos.
And then I have an idea of, that amorphized man of God in the Sistine Chapel.
Yes.
But what if the theme didn't spark anything?
Many of these have not, and I've had to really work with the scripture. You know, that's why I thought I would not like this job. But that has become. Deeply into that scripture and get a handle on it and make it the one reason it's so great to work in community and over a long period of time is that we're all working with how that particular scripture applies to our own lives, really, you know, living with it. So yeah, it's been, that's a challenge and a fun one.
Cindy was reading a lot of Martin Luther's globalization ideas.
Yes.
I mean, they were called that. And I can't give you any details now, but one of those that might be a good idea for it.
Oh, well, that's an interesting
thing. His ideas of globalization.
What was the specific title for the theme?
Of this one?
Was it?
Tree of Life.
For healing for the nations, so that wasn't part of it.
Although the whole scripture was read once a week.
Right. Which includes that, doesn't it?
Yes. So, you know, if someone was very interested in politics or world relations, they may pick, you know, just the first panel over there that has the leaves that are the healing for the nation in it. Other people picked a certain fruit to talk about, you know.
Mm-hmm.
My life here at Holden for the last year has been like that peach in the corner over there, and this is why, you know, people did that. And people saw all kinds of images in the leaves even. And for some people, it was too joyful a piece. You know, and they talked about that. And they, you know, actually they were really talking about the roots. That's how I saw it, you know. And they talked about the roots as, you know, the deep foundation of our faith. It's like roots in the rocks, you know. So the metaphors just went on and on and on.
I was thinking of an indigenous shaman that I was visiting with when I first came to Bellingham. I don't know if you remember the whale that was circling around in San Francisco Bay.
Yeah.
And we were talking about a lot of different things. And he said most people think the whale is lost. Mm-hmm. But I said the whale's really not lost. Well, he said to me, have you heard our brother the whale? And I said, well, which one? You know, the orca or the whale or the humpies? And he said, no, it's the one in San Francisco Bay. And he said, what the whale is saying is, you're killing it. You're killing it.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, we will not destroy the earth by fire. We will destroy the earth by what comes out of the faucet. We will kill ourselves to what comes out of that. Which is a pretty powerful image.
Yes.
So, you know, as I listened to you talk about that, I reflected on Isaiah's kind of vision of a new heaven and a new earth. That the earth is so ravaged now, and people are ravaged. But yeah, you know, this idea of the hand coming down, or if God somehow came to fall from that.
Yeah. Your image and the shaman hearing the voice of the whale, Cindy probably would say, you know, that person is seeing clearly, you know, seeing the reality of the destruction of the earth. And I would say if someone were to do an artistic piece like that, it would speak powerfully. And how do you bring those kind of voices alive in our culture? They're always on the edge. And they're always, I think that they're harbingers of change. Larry Rasmussen says that social change happens often first in ritual, like the ritual of our church. You know, when we start changing our ritual, say we're gathered around a circle instead of a straight line. Well, what does that mean? You know, how do we relate to each other differently? I think the same kind of thing can happen in art. That we look at something and it's pre-verbal. We're trying to figure things out pre-verbally. And then maybe we'll get it. You know, someone will say something and somebody else will say something else, and then we'll get it on a conscious level. I think that God speaks through people like that shaman. And I think that other people, other artists, other writers are trying to speak the word of God too. Yes.
Last year we bought your printed book, The Tree of Life.
Yes.
And this year I was really looking forward to getting Fire in the Water.
Oh!
Will that ever be in the print form?
Well, thank you for asking. A lot of people now have asked, and so I'll see what I can do for next year. Yes. Thank you. Anything else? Yeah.
Just to think a little bit more about maybe what the globalized vision
would be. Would you speak a little louder?
Sure. Just to think a little bit more about maybe what a theme might look like, or what first flashes, I guess, into my mind about it. It's not about God creating the earth out of chaos, but more that the earth, there's something wrong with the earth, it's sick or something. And so the image that I'm getting in my mind is more like the kid's song, "He's Got the Whole World in His Hands," maybe. Some kind of healing, I don't know. Rather than the creative chaos.
Yeah, it's our own chaos.
I don't know what that would look like.
Neither do I yet. We'll ask a lot of other people. And that's going to be right up here. Well, if there's nothing else, I thank you all for coming.
I would like to say, for most of us probably have enjoyed very much your artwork over the past years and now too.
Thank you.
We were here, we saw the water and fire badness.
Well, I really am honored to be able to be here to do this. It's such a unique situation. I really appreciate it.
Well, thank you.
So you've added a dimension to Holden that has never been here before in the 30 years we've been coming in, and it's a wonderful, deep dimension for us, and I know for many people.
Thank you. Well, thanks for coming.
Thank you. Thank you.
Oh yeah, I forgot to talk about that. Yeah, this was for our first winter community 5 years ago when we were here. I asked each individual in our community to make a block print of what represented their spirituality, their vision of God. And nobody else had to understand their block print. It was simply for them. And then I gathered them all together in one form, a unified form, the cross. And my point was that we're all included, no matter what our ideas. We're all part of the same God. And so we used this cross for all winter. We gathered around this cross. Yeah.
We're all good, but aren't we?
Yeah. And I never meant it for it to last this long. You can see it's kind of falling apart now. It's just made out of cardboard. But
I was just going to ask for a friend.
Yes. That is a study for our theme here. The theme was heirs of promise. In other words, we are all heirs of promise. We are all heirs to God's promise, no matter age, sex, race, you know. And that's what the quilting is all about, too, that we're all included in the love of God. I don't think I have.
No.
Can you describe it to me?
No, I haven't seen it. I'm doing some research on that year and that theme, and I don't think they had done it.
Well, maybe there was a theme that it would be. I'm going to find it if it's there, because I'm going to be working on it.
Well, then let me know.
Okay. Yeah.
I think I heard you writing about some notes that someone had written when they saw the Tree of Life.
Yeah,
may I, is it possible to see?
I just wish to hear this.
Now, when I see that, what I am reminded of is the Vigeland Park in Norway.
Oh, yeah.
Have you been there?
No, well, I'm not sure.
This is the sculpture park in Oslo.
Yes.
No, actually, it was done before the war. But that figure is... reminds me very much because he has with the figures with the trees.
Oh, he really? He does too?
Yeah. Wow. Well, but it's primarily these are the ones around the fountain, and on top of each one of them is this kind of tree that's over it. And so, when you need to go there and see this, it'll be a
I was there, but I was only five.
I would love.
I wanted to tell you when you talked or asked about manna. Growing up in Denmark, the seeds of elm trees are a little seed inside, sort of a small leaf.
Yes.
We called it manna. We always did.
Oh.
This is manna. We just picked it off the trees and ate it. It's great. I mean, for kids anyway.
Wow.
Okay.
I like that.
I don't know if you could cook it. There was something called manna.
Ah, that wasn't manna.
Well, anyway.
Very interesting.
Yeah.
I really would like to see.
this seems to me.
So, how did you help? Do you paint it?
Yeah.
What kind of?
With silk dye.
Yes.
And you can get three different kinds of edges. Yeah. The salt makes this texture happen. That's salt. And so you can get watercolor techniques with this by making the silk moist with alcohol and water and dropping the dyes on, and they spread a little bit like watercolor. Or you can put regular a load of dye down, let it dry, and then paint more dye on top. And you get these funny edges that are really lacy. Then the third thing you can do for a hard edge is you have a resist. And you take the resist is in a tube and you screw it on, make enclosed shapes, kind of like a coloring book. And then within that enclosed shape, you can put one color and it'll run to the resist. So you have a hard one. So, yes, with the resist. So for this one, for instance, all the background was done in a loose style like this, like a watercolor style. And then what I actually did was trace this in line form. It's not here, but I have a line drawing of this, black and white. I shrink that down in the Xerox machine. Then I have a projector. And I project that onto my silk. No, I just project it onto a large piece of tracing paper that's the same size as my silk. I put the tracing paper behind the silk. And I can see the lines through the silk. Yeah, that's great. So you don't have to write on your material at all. So you just put the resist on where you see the lines. Yeah.
There it is. Just like printing.
This one was really fun because I really tried to. This one actually got me. I tried to expand my skill with this by changing the line. Like this is, thank you, Barbara. This is a hard line. Well, all of a sudden it's not hard.